Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Kermit, and I'm your district superintendent, and I'm delighted to be here this morning. One of the things I miss about being a superintendent, not being a local church pastor, is that getting to baptize babies. So it's fun to be able to see you and to congratulate all of you this morning. I thought this morning I should maybe change my message after watching the candles being lit today. I thought I should title my message, "How Many Methodists Does It Take to Light the Candles on Sunday Morning?" Thanks, Ike, for helping get that. I've been invited by Jenny to kick off this series about growing up, and I'm honored to do so. Over the next few weeks, you're going to be learning some lessons about how and what it means to grow up that include learning how to say no. That's an important lesson. Learning how to live beyond yourself. Learning how to trust and learning how to commit. And today I've agreed to consider this lesson with you. Learning that it's not about you. As step one in growing up. Step one in putting away childish things is coming to terms with the fact that our very own life is ultimately not about us. It's about God. At first glance, the title, Growing Up, and the subtitle, Learning It's Not About You, seem counterintuitive, almost mutually exclusive. If we all have a need to grow up, then isn't this actually about us? Then how can growing up not be about you? Let me try to explain. As Jenny has reminded the children this morning, growing up is a natural part of living. All of us begin the maturing process at the moment of our conception. The only things in the natural world that are not growing are dying or already dead. And I'm afraid this may also prove too true in the spiritual world, and I know it's true in the church world, that things that are not growing are dying. Nothing stays the same for very long. And we Methodists come by this compulsion to grow up quite naturally. Our founding father, John Wesley, advocated that all adherents and all participants in this Methodist movement ought to always be growing up. He even had a name for it. You probably learned it in confirmation class. Does anybody remember what it is?
No.
I heard it over here. Sanctification, that's exactly right. The rest of you may want to sign up for confirmation renewal. You have a little refresher course Jenny's going to be offering here. It's called sanctification, which is roughly translated becoming more like Christ, or more Christ-like, or more righteous, or more holy, or more like God, or going on to perfection. That was one of John's favorite phrases. John Wesley has left us the legacy that any follower of Jesus must always be growing up, must always be maturing, must always be advancing forward, or indeed we are moving back. What Wesley also taught us is the exact point of this message, this lesson, that growing up initially and continuously means it's not about you. So why is it so hard? Why are we so prone to get stuck at some certain age or place or stage or status in our life? We probably all understand that sometimes trauma stops people from naturally or emotionally maturing. But have we all faced such trauma in our spiritual lives? I don't think so. I believe that sincere Christian disciples sometimes lose their way toward a mature Christian spiritual life because we forget our purpose, we forget our priorities, and we forget our place. Our purpose is to love and honor and serve God by the way that we live. And we have settled for being happy and finding contentment. Our priority is number two, not number one, as the world taunts and tempts us to believe. Our place in this world is as God lovers and Jesus followers and kingdom builders. In 2002, a pastor in Southern California published a book that has occupied more time on the New York Times bestseller list than any other book in history. Today, 17 years after its publishing, The Purpose-Driven Life has sold 32 million copies and been translated into more than 85 different languages. In the first sentence of this book, pastor and author Rick Warren identifies exactly how or why we have such a hard time growing up. Let me share the first paragraph with you. It's not about you. Can you imagine opening a book that somebody just plunked down $20 to pay for by starting, "It's not about you"? Let's go on. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, or your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. It's not about you. It's not about me. I heard a story recently about a young newspaper reporter who was called into her boss's, the editor's, office. And the editor began the conversation by remarking how well her recently published story was written, how much good investigation had gone into it, how much good scholarship had been applied to it. But the editor said, I have one problem. You could almost see the young reporter instantly growing defensive. The only thing I would have you redo in your story is to spell hamster without the P. There's no P in hamster. And the reporter immediately began defending her action. But that's how I've always spelled hamster. I've grown accustomed and familiar and comfortable spelling it that way. I like spelling hamster with a P. In fact, I prefer it. It works for me. I don't really care if it doesn't work for you or anyone else. It's the way I've always done it. Is that sounding familiar to any other excuses or justifications that maybe you've heard? I'm sure none of you said, but maybe. She goes on, "I don't really care how the dictionary spells hamster. Spelling it with a P works for me. It's right for me, even if it's not right for you." On and on and on she went, and I began to wonder if she knows how to spell unemployed. You don't need me to convince you that we live in one of the most selfish, self-centered, self-indulgent times in our history. Millennials most often get blamed for feeling or acting entitled. But entitlement knows no generational limits. We have members of the greatest generation that feel like they deserve anything and everything their sacrifices have earned them. And this carries over into their preferred worship experience. We have baby boomers whose consumeristic appetites have driven this world into smorgasbords of pleasure seeking and personal satisfaction and planetary irresponsibility. We have Gen Yers and millennials and Gen Zers that feel that the world or the government or the big business or rich people owes them a living as payment for all of our boomer past sins. You see, all of us have the cart before the horse. Most of us have forgotten our purpose. Most of us have forgotten our priority. Burger King lied to us, you guys. We can't have it our own way and be growing up. We're not number one. It's not about us. It's about God and what God expects and demands and commands and hopes. That all of us will continually be growing up, putting aside childish things. So how do we do it? How do we put away childish things? How do we reposition ourselves once again to be in a subservient position to God and God's purposes for our lives? How do we grow up? I want to consider a few scriptures with you this morning. Three came immediately to my mind. I'll share those with you. Number one. And so, dear brothers and sisters, this is from Romans chapter 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. In other translations, Paul says, I beg you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be living and holy, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. Catch this. By changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul, the great missionary and first century church planter, concludes his most theological letter, Romans, the book of Romans, with this admonition to give our bodies, actually, it could be better translated, to give our whole selves to God as living sacrifices. That's a bit of an oxymoron, right? He offers a great warning about not copying the behaviors and customs of this world, but when I read this again this week, I began to wonder, what might Paul write us today as we think about how arrogant and apathetic our own behavior? I wonder what Paul would write to Christians today who gather for worship in the most segregated groups of people every Sunday morning. I wonder what Paul might say to those of us who harbor prejudice or find repugnant anyone who doesn't look like us or match our status in life. I wonder what Paul might say of our narrow and self-serving definitions of mission when it comes to how our church operates. I wonder how Paul might speak to our misuse of money and other resources. And I wonder what Paul would think and speak of how we are abusing God. Well, Paul does speak, and he reminds us that if any of us want to be successful followers of Jesus, we must place our lives on the altar of God as willing and living sacrifices, and doing so by allowing God to change the ways that we think. Here's why this is significant. What you think determines what you believe. And what you believe determines how you live. And how you live determines how you will die and where you will live in eternity. So what you think is critically important. And if you think it's all about you, you've started wrong. Now you know the trouble with living sacrifices, right? They have a tendency to crawl off the altar. So let's consider another text, this time from Jesus. In John chapter 12, one of my favorite stories anywhere in the New Testament, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I'll tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. For those who love their lives in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." Speaking of counterintuitive, I love this story because it marks the turning point. Actually, it marks the tipping point in the whole gospel, in the whole story of Jesus. It's recorded in the other gospels, but John is the one that gives us the best context. Here in John chapter 12, Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey on the Palm Sunday parade. Hosanna, hallelujah, and all the rest of that's going on. Observing that procession that day in Jerusalem was a group of Gentile unbelievers who see this and ask for an audience with Jesus. So Andrew, one of the disciples, does what Andrew is always doing, bringing someone to Jesus, takes this group of Gentile unbelievers and gets them in front of Jesus so that Jesus can observe them and see their seeking faces and hearts. And then he pronounces this shift. Prior to this moment, throughout the first 11 and a half chapters of John, Jesus has repeatedly chided the onlookers with these words: "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My full purpose in being on this earth has not yet been realized. My hour has not yet come." Here, now, in this moment, in front of these Gentile seekers, surrounded by the believing disciples, and certainly within the vicinity of the always skeptical Jews and Pharisees, Jesus declares, "Now, my hour has come. Now, my hour has come." He then launches into this story about a single solitary grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. What do you think he was talking about there? He was predicting his own death. He was that seed that was going to be planted in the tomb. And when it came to new life, it would sprout in all these hundreds and thousands of people. These new kernels would be produced. That's how we got this. But Jesus is not only speaking about the power of his own death and resurrection to reach more people, even Gentile people. He was saying to all who have ears to hear, "This is the way of life for any who seek to follow me, for any who wish to grow up and put away childish things. We must die to our own life, our own will, our own purpose, our own plans, our own definitions of success, our own spelling of hamster." Needs to be planted in the ground and die. If we wish to be followers of Jesus, we must first die. If we wish to grow up and put away childish things, we must first die to ourselves and be born again into his new life. It's not about you. Here's the third scripture, last, from Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. "For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I know it might be hard for us to understand or comprehend how we die to ourselves, yet grow up and live, but this verse helps me. Maybe it'll help you. In fact, I hope this verse defines me. In the spring of 1972, I met Jesus for the first time. Well, I'd heard about him a lot. I'd been to church. I'd been to worship. I'd served him in some simple ways. I'd sung songs to him about him. I was even the president of the United Methodist Youth Fellowship in my little church. But I had never really accepted him or his message. Certainly not his calling. I thought I did, but I didn't really know him. So driving up and down the four paved blocks of Main Street in Iroquois, South Dakota, my brother and I noticed something going on in the Legion Hall. We stopped in to check it out. And there was a group of young people on the platform singing and sharing about Jesus. And I was intrigued. Partly at least because there was a really cute young girl on that stage to whom I've been married 42 years. During intermission, a sincere young man came and sat next to me and asked me if I'd ever been born again. And this is what I said to him. I said, I didn't know I could or should. And he said, you can. Let's pray together. Well, I couldn't at the time theologically explain all that went on inside me or was going on inside me, but I knew instantly that I was different. And I thought, well, maybe it'll pass. I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I'll be going back to normal. But I got up the next morning and I knew I was different. I knew that whatever it was that had happened inside me, it wasn't of my own doing. It wasn't because it was his. God had done something in me. And through countless fits and starts and halts and backsliding and missteps, I continued to grow up and try to continue to put away childish things as I try to live into my own crucifixion story. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And here's the key. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I try not to live for myself. I try every day not to allow my will to crawl off the altar of sacrifice. There are many days I gotta put myself back there. I seek to grow up and to put away childish ways of thinking and acting and behaving. I want to live for and someday soon die for and with Jesus. Friends, this growing up business, this putting aside childish ways, has little to do with your age. You might be sitting here this morning marking 50 years of maybe even perfect attendance at the Cave United Methodist Church. But you've not grown up. You've gotten stuck somewhere along the way. You've begun living for yourself. You may be so young this morning that you've never heard of this growing up, dying to self kind of life or business. But today it's starting to make sense. You may be here for the first time this morning. And you think that, certainly you must be talking about somebody else. This applies to somebody else, not to me, but you're wrong. In fact, if any of you for one second entertain the notion that all of I have said doesn't mean a thing to you, you could not be more wrong. Dead wrong. It's time for all of us, for you and for me, for all of us to accept the gift of God, Jesus Christ, to surrender our will to his, to yield our lives to him, to place our soul and our will on the altar of sacrifice. Time to grow up, to put away childish things, because, after all, it's not about you. So let us pray. Could I again this morning invite what I did last time I was here? Just take your hands, instead of sitting like this, and open your hands, put them on your lap. Nobody's going to see this. Just put your hands like this on your lap. When you do that, it won't kill you. I guarantee it. Nobody died last time. You won't die today. Just open your hands. Just sit like this for a second, would you? Open your hands. Because in these next few minutes, there might be some things that you want to give to God. And in these next few seconds, I know that there are some things that God wants to give to you. So just open your hands. Let us pray. Gracious God, you know us and love us in spite of what we know. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know that our tendency is to crawl off the altar and go off and live our own way. You know that all of us have difficulty ending the childish ways that we think and live and believe and act. And so today, hear our prayer. Hear the quiet cries of our hearts as we once again offer ourselves to you. Yield our lives to you. Give you our will, our purpose. And as we invite you to come into our lives again. In Jesus' name. Every time we come to worship, we are given an opportunity to to share our gifts and tithes and offerings. And I want to just remind us that that has very little to do with meeting the budget or paying the pastor or the superintendent. It has everything to do with your commitment to being a follower of Jesus. And so we all know there's no way we could ever repay God for what God's done for us. But by placing your offering in the plates that we'll present to you in just a few minutes, it's one way that you can remind yourself that everything that you have and everything that you are is a gift from God. And you want to say thank you. And you want to give a portion of that back to God. So think about that as the ushers wait on us this morning as we hear this beautiful song.